If you would open your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis 6. Now, everyone in here knows the story of the flood and Noah's Ark. And most people in the world know the story as well. God told Noah to build an ark or a boat because everyone in the world was evil and he was going to destroy it with a great flood of water. Noah built the boat. It took him 100 years to finish. And inside it went Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their wives, along with the male and female of every animal. The flood covered the highest mountains, and everything that walked on the earth died. And after the waters went away, Noah and his family prospered. Now, we are going to go into more detail with a few parts of this story, but most of my time will be spent in comparing the world at that time and how evil it was with our world today. The events that were coming then and the events that are coming now, and with Noah and how we are in a similar situation today as he was many years ago when the Lord came to him. Now, before we dive into this, let me do a couple things. First, I'm going to talk about a lot of similarities between now and thousands of years ago. And as you heard from what our pastor read earlier with this passage, there were differences. It speaks in the chapter before about all these men from Adam on down living 900 years, 700 years, on and on. And that's not the way things are anymore. We see that it says in this chapter that there were giants on the earth and things like that. So there were differences, but I'm not worried about those things right now. And another thing I need to tell you is that the story we're talking about, the flood of the earth, it actually happened. The flood that destroyed this earth and killed everyone that wasn't in the ark is very true. It's a fact. It happened. And it feels made up sometimes. It feels fictitious. It feels almost as if it's another movie in the Disney collection or something. It really does, because society today, as they do with so many things when it deals with God, everyone softens everything up. Everyone makes things easier for us to hear, easier for us to understand, as if, one, we won't eventually find out the truth, or that our young people, our children, that they don't need to hear the truth, or there'll be a time later we'll tell them about the more serious things. So let's start looking at this story and examine each event as we look at our lives today in comparison. Look at verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them. The same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. This is just like our world today. Men and women are getting married, having children. The population is booming. We have billions of people now, and they had so many more then. Some men have become mighty, and others have become of well known in this world. And there were a lot of people back then, because it was actually, in the math, it was 17 centuries, almost 17 centuries from the time Adam gave birth, or Adam's wife Eve gave birth to Seth, up until this time when the flood came. That's a long time. The view from above then, from heaven, is the same as it is today. Look at verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, or only evil every day. If we simply just look inside ourselves, it's not hard to see how wicked men are. The reaction from above is coming again. Look at this in verse 6 and 7. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. We all know this is coming. Man will not live forever, and this earth will not exist forever. Nobody knows when, but it seems as if every generation seems to think that it's closer and closer. Our God is a holy God, and He does not tolerate sin. This world is full of sin as it was back then, and sin will be punished. Why has this not happened yet? Why has this world not been eliminated? Look at verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There are people on this earth right now that have found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He will not abandon His children and has always and will always take care of them. For a sinner, this story truly begins in verse 8. After hearing about what's coming, in verse 13 it says, the end of all flesh has come before me. My attention is immediately drawn to verse 8. After finding out that God said, I will destroy all flesh, my only concern is then, how can I find grace in the eyes of the Lord? Now, as for that question, how can I find grace in the eyes of the Lord? I have good and bad news. The bad news is you can't do it. You can't find it. Inside of me, there's nothing worthy of grace, and I can't force anyone to give me grace. But that's then exactly the same point where the good news comes in. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people. He chose them as His children, treats them as His children, and He absolutely showers them with grace. Have we not been just showered with grace? We've been blessed with so much more than we need on this earth. I'm often guilty of asking for so much more. I find myself asking for things that are so irrelevant and so frivolous. They just don't matter. But I ask for them nonetheless. And after saying these words, I'll probably ask for something like that really soon again. But I already have family and friends who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I have a place and the freedom to worship. And I have a man that faithfully preaches it to me. When I pray, I should praise His name, give Him thanks, and beg that by the grace of God, I will always have those three things. But verse 5 says, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination in the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. A child of God is the same today as Noah was then. Thousands of years ago, there's very little that separates us. When it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it does not say Noah was not wicked, Noah was not evil, and that God rewarded him with grace. Noah found grace because he was elected before the foundation of the earth. Noah found grace because he's a child of God. Noah found grace because that's what our Lord does with those that He loves. It was after he found grace that it could be said in verse 9, Noah was just a man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Turn to Ephesians 2. I'm going to read out of 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Look at verse 8 of Ephesians 2. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." This is exactly how it works today. If you act in a just way, or you walk uprightly at any time, all of that is just to give God the glory. He is the one who gives us the grace to do anything. The only way we ever do anything good is by his grace. If we ever forget that, the Lord may just pull his hand away just a touch, and in that moment, we can catch a glimpse of the way we are and our wicked, evil nature. Religion has always struggled with the order of events in salvation. We are too simple-minded as humans to truly understand how everything works, and without the grace of God, we won't understand this. But thankfully, he has showed some people. Someone in false religion finds religion, and they talk about making a choice or something they're going to do. They read the Bible, they find some information, and then they decide to live right. They are saying that they found out something and they chose God. The fact of the matter is very simple. God chose us before he ever shows us anything. Now look back at the text. We'll pick up where we left off. Look in verse 10. "The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Is this not a great example of what we feel like today? Even in weeks building up to this, I feel like we continually get to this place where violence just continues and escalates over and over again. Noah hears from God that he is going to destroy all flesh from the earth. Noah fits into that group. Noah's family fits into that group. The first thing a sinner needs to realize is that he is a sinner. And he is a sinner that's sentenced to death without any hope. We need to realize how perilous our position truly is. We are guilty. Everyone knows it, and we deserve to be put to death. We will come before the judge very soon. Let's read what is said next to Noah in verse 14. And realize here that what I just said, Noah hasn't been told anything yet. He's just hearing this, that the Lord is going to destroy everything from the face of this earth. Verse 14, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in it a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." These are all very specific instructions on the design of the ark, because it must be perfect. All of these things have importance, but we're not going to go over more of them. I'm just going to say everything about the ark must be perfect in order to withstand the impending judgment. It's the same situation we're in now. The only way that we can be saved is that whoever is going to save us has to be perfect in every way to withstand the judgment. Verse 17, "And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die." This is emphasized one more time to us. Everything in the earth shall die. And then we see verse 18. "But with thee will I establish my covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee." This is why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. This covenant was established long before it was told to Noah. It may be new to him, but it's an old covenant. And I love how there's no choice in this covenant. It's not a, if you'd like to join me, or if you'd like to partner up, maybe we can do this together. This is a decree from a king. A covenant is an agreement or a pact. And in my opinion, you can't force someone to have a covenant or a pact with you. You can't do it. You can ask me, but it's going to be my choice. If I want to do it, then that's okay. Maybe we can shake on it. If God gave us a choice, we would choose ourselves over Him every time. But by the grace of God, He chooses us and makes us to understand and see that our covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save us, because He can make a covenant for the both of us. Like Noah, we are completely dependent on the ark. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the flood comes our way. And there is no doubt in this covenant, it says, "And thou shalt come into the ark." The word "shalt" is used here. No one can speak with this authority except God. In verse 18, "But with thee will I establish my covenant." The exceeding grace of our Lord, it didn't stop at, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark." His family would be saved because of this covenant with Noah. I'm not making a profound statement here, but how much easier was it for Noah, over that 100 years of building that ark, to know that his children would be in the ark with him? There is no guarantee in the scriptures like this for me and you. But I can't think of a single thing in this world that I want more. I truly am desperate for it, and it warms my heart when I hear things from our little ones, when they come out of their first Sunday school class and answer the question, "What did you learn today?" And they look and say, "God made everything." Can they remember that today, a couple weeks later? Maybe. Will they forget it? Probably. Did they truly grasp the entire concept? Of course not. But they knew it that day. And if I were to ask some of the kids in this room, who are a little older than that, the same question, "Who made everything?" They would all look at me as if that was just the easiest question I've ever asked, because they know that question. Everybody knows that God made everything. Some of the so-called smartest people in the world have no clue that that's the truth. And actually, they would probably go to the grave arguing with you that you're wrong and they're right. There is no guarantee for anyone, and I need to act accordingly to that. If the Lord tarries, listen to these, some of our children, Lord willing, will hear the gospel preached around 2,500 times, 2,500 times before they graduate high school. I know people who grew up with the same thing, but they despise the truth. There is no guarantee in that. But nobody, and I mean nobody, will be saved anywhere but under the preaching of the gospel. Our God is gracious, and there is no guarantee, but He will bless it. And don't ever lose hope and never compromise coming to hear the gospel with you and your family. Look at verse 19. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. There were a lot of instructions and details that Noah needed to follow that were given to him throughout this chapter. The ark had to be built in a specific way with specific measurement and specific materials. The animals had to be brought and the food had to be gathered in specific numbers. The tasks that were ahead of Noah were daunting, to say the least. He had to have looked at these things and thought, how am I going to be able to do all this? He had to think, how can I do this, let alone how can you even remember all these things that were told to him? Because I'm surely not the only person in here who can be asked to go in the other room and get two things. And you go in the other room and you get one thing and you have no clue what the other thing you're supposed to get was. But it hit me. God told Noah these things. When someone tells me something, I forget it often. When God tells a man something, he will remember it. That's not a credit to any man or in any way saying that I would listen to him better or something like that. It's just a simple example of how powerful God is. I keep comparing Noah to us. So does that mean if I keep this going that God is going to tell me what to do, just like he told Noah? Yes. Every time that you open this book, every time that you read it, you're reading the words of God. Every time that you come to this place, or you listen on the radio or to the TV broadcast, you are hearing the words of God. And kids, every time you guys try your hardest to memorize that memory verse, you are reciting the word of God. This book is God's commandment. This morning our pastor said how the answer to every question is in this book. And last week we heard how every single chapter and verse and word is pointing us to Christ. This morning while sitting at breakfast, I was thinking about this and studying, when out of nowhere I heard my three-year-old little girl, Finley, without any prompting, start singing a song that we didn't teach her, but she heard in the nursery one night. She just started saying, B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, B-I-B-L-E. It's amazing how we think something so simple, that song, I can't think of the last time I thought about that song or sung it, but it's perfect. We often think of these children's songs as too simple for us. And though I sing songs before tonight, and I love them, I fellowship in that. I love hearing "It Is Well." It gives me such peace to hear it. But the simplistic children's songs that we can sometimes hear are perfect for our simple minds. We have our commandment. Let it be true in verse 22. If I change a word, thus did I, according to all that God commanded him, so did I. I'll ask this question to myself. I said a minute ago that Noah had to think, how can I do this? We have been commanded to believe in God. We have been commanded to have faith. We've been commanded to not sin. And the list goes on and on and on of all the things we've been commanded to do. And I mean commanded. It's an order from the king that we have to do these things. Yet, I stand here tonight with not a single box checked out of all those things. Not one single time. If I'm honest with you, I genuinely believe sometimes that I'm really close maybe to checking one of those boxes, or I think I checked it. And really quickly something happens, or I come to a realization that I'm just a fool. I'm just a fool who thinks that I'm doing something right. And if I do something that might just be that way, I need to realize what it is. It's the grace of God. And I stand here now with nothing but this hope, that God made a covenant with me. A long time ago, in reference to me, he said, "But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the Lord Jesus Christ." Let's look at chapter 7, verse 1, and this is the last verse we'll look at. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." Turn with me to Acts chapter 4. This story of the flood doesn't end for another two chapters. But this is where we're going to finish, because this is a great place to stop. If you haven't heard anything so far, give me your attention for just a minute. I want to make a quick point. Rather, I want to make the point. Everyone knows this story. Most people can tell you what happened, but almost everyone misses the importance. In John 14, verse 6, I'm going to read it to you real quick. "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This story isn't about Noah. This story isn't about the flood. And this story isn't about the ark. This story is about the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord chose who would be saved. The Lord chose how he would destroy every living thing. The Lord chose in what manner and what instrument he would use to save them. And I was reminded by something this morning of a replica. Someone reminded me of this. A replica that was being built of the ark somewhere in Kentucky, I think. And supposedly it's just like the original. They're doing it just like the original. And though I'm sure that they tried very hard, what they built is something with no resemblance whatsoever to the original. And I haven't even seen it. Acts 4, verse 10. "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner." Now listen to verse 12. "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." The ark was built for the purpose to save his children, just as our Lord came down to the earth to save his children. The designs were of God, the execution was of God, and the guaranteed success was of God. The replica that was being built has none of those things. The ark is not what's important. The fact that the ark saved them wasn't what's important. The fact is that the Lord Jesus Christ, that God Almighty, had grace on his children. And that's why they were saved. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter that it was a water and a flood. It doesn't matter that it was built of wood or anything else. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. Now, I'm going to read one last passage from the book of Jude. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." When it comes to salvation, there is but one hope, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray.